All right, last week I deviated from our series because I felt like I needed to address our city and what was happening in our city, and it was great to be able to look into the Psalms. We're going back to Galatians. Your Bibles, if you started with us 3 weeks ago, are marked, and so would you take your Bibles right now and turn with me to Galatians, small little book, 6 chapters, takes 20 minutes to read, 149 verses. Would you just turn to Galatians chapter 2? We're looking at chapter by chapter, and we're looking at what Paul has to say. Some of you have read it. You've told me you've read it. Some of you have said it's a little confusing, but there's some interesting things in there. We're going to try to make it as simple and as practical as possible as we dive in together today and looking at chapter 2. Paul is the author, and so Paul wrote this. I'll tell you in advance that I think some of the most intense relational conflict among some of the greatest church leaders happen in Galatians chapter 2. I mean, you talk about reality TV. This isn't reality TV. This is reality, period. This happened 2,000 years ago, and so there's a reason actually why it happened, and so we're going to address that. Because in this series, what we're talking about is the fine line. That's the title of it, the fine line. And we're looking to discover the fine line of grace. And we said that grace is where God makes peace with us. The operative word is that God makes peace. In other words, there's nothing that you can do to deserve the fact that God wants to make peace with you and develop a relationship with you. And so we talked about the fine line of grace. That's what we're really addressing. What does grace mean? What does it look like? How do we know that we're people of grace? How do we walk along the fine line of grace? And how is it that God is making peace in our life? And what does that do for us in our lives? In fact, let me ask this question, and I want you to raise your hand because I'm sure pretty much all of you are going to raise your hand in all of our campuses, but I want you to raise it as a declaration today. How many of you want to please God? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. You know, raise two if you have to, right? Both, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. So thank you. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about, as we go through this series, how we can figure out to walk the fine line of grace, because it's very easy for us to veer off into legalism. It's easy for us to do that. I mentioned what legalism kind of is, but today I'm going to actually give you practical handles on what legalism looks like in your life and my life. I struggled with this as a new believer, I'll be honest with you. And so we don't want to veer off to legalism. And then secondly, we also don't want to veer off towards liberalism, which if you weren't here with us 2 weeks ago, this has nothing to do with politics. And in fact, that's why I put it to the right, just to make sure that it's clear to you that it's, you know, we're not talking about politics. It's liberalism in our faith. And what does that look like? And I'm going to lay that out for us. Very, very importantly. And so we're going to be talking about these two things, and we're going to figure out what it means to stay on this fine line of grace in our life. Last week, I said this, that Paul wrote this book. Here's the reason why he wrote the book of Galatians. The reason why he wrote this book is because the fine line of grace, people were veering either toward liberalism or legalism. And so in the book, he's talking about this, in this letter to the churches of Galatia. They were a multi-site church like we are, so this is nothing new, by the way. If you're a guest and you're like, why would they do this? Well, it happened 2,000 years ago. I mean, there are a bunch of churches, and they got together and in different places in Galatia, which is a region, not a city. And so they were veering off. Some were veering off towards legalism. Some were veering off towards liberalism. And Paul wants to address that because Paul wants to make sure that all of us in our faith walk understand what grace really means and what it is and how do we live it out. We said this last week that as we're thinking about this, that liberalism says something like this: I love Jesus, but I will live however I want to. And so that's just a statement, although I'll give you some very practical handles on understanding. But liberalism, if we veer off toward liberalism, we're basically saying to God and to the world, I may love Jesus, but I'm going to live however I want to. And that won't work. It just won't work. And Paul tells us some of the reasons why it won't work. On the other hand, legalism is where we will say to the world and to God, I'll follow all the rules, and here's the operative word, so that Jesus will love me more. And I grew up under that, actually. I grew up under, you know, that if I did this and this and this, that somehow God would love me more. Or if I didn't do this and this and this, that somehow God would love me even more. And so there's this sense in which that if I follow all the rules for all the wrong reasons, then somehow God will love me. On the other hand, you can't just say, well, I love God and I can just do whatever I want. And so that's why Galatians is being written. How do we walk the fine line of grace? So take your Bibles and let's start reading, because in Galatians chapter 2, there are three sections in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul talks about these three things. He talks about legalism, he talks about liberalism, and then he describes what grace is. And then in chapter 3, we're going to get into some specifics and look at some things, the principles in our lives and so forth. So let's dive in. Take your Bibles with me. Galatians chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. And I'm going to try, if I can, to get through the whole chapter with you. Here we go. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. Now, let me just pause there for just a few minutes, because here at Fairhaven, we love to write in our Bibles to make sure that we write things in there that will clarify, to remember that if we go back and ever read Galatians, you know, 2 years from now, you'll know what we're talking about. Paul says after 14 years. Now, there's a reason why he said that. Because in chapter 1, he gives us his story. He gives us his testimony about who he was. I mean, he actually persecuted followers of Jesus. He would kill them. He held coats while people were killing followers of Jesus. He had a life-transforming experience. Anybody ever hear about the road to Damascus for Paul, right? You can read it for yourself in Acts. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, who now Paul, met God. It says there that a light came down from heaven and God spoke. I don't know if it was audible to everybody that was around them. It was certainly audible to him. In fact, we read that in the Bible, that it was audible that Paul actually knew that it was God speaking to him and his life was changed forever. But before Paul was ready to write all these New Testament letters that he writes, and before Paul was ready to be, you know, an amazing, amazing ambassador for Jesus Christ, which has affected us today, God took 14 years to work in his life. And most people don't realize that. Most people realize that it happened at Damascus Road, and then all of a sudden he just went into Jerusalem and started, you know, talking to people about the good news or the gospel. No, it took 14 years, actually. God was working in his life to remove and cut away and take care of things. So after 14 years, he went to Jerusalem. He took with him this guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew. Barnabas was in the Bible, a person of encouragement. And if you've got a person of encouragement in your life, spend lots of time with them, right? So Barnabas was there. He took Titus. Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Greek. And in response to a revelation, that's not anything strange or weird. In fact, if you want to circle the word revelation, that simply means that God spoke to him. Ever time in your life where you're sitting in your car and all of a sudden you feel like, okay, God just spoke to me. Like I need to go back and I need to apologize for that. Or God spoke to you because of the way that you parented your, you know, your kid in a certain way, and you got, I got to redo that. Or something happening at work in your life, or your thought life, and God speaks to you. And I'm sure the answer is yes, but God speaks to us. And so a revelation here simply means that God spoke to him, and he had a private meeting with these esteemed leaders. Now, he tells us later, but I'll go ahead and tell you right up front. That's Peter, James, and John. I'd say those are pretty esteemed leaders, wouldn't you think? Peter, James, and John. So I presented to them the good news that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He's using the metaphor of a race as the same idea of walking the fine line of grace, following Jesus every single day of our lives. Some of you are newer at it. Some of you have been doing it for decades and decades and decades. He uses this metaphor of a runner. I'm not a runner. I run like a Sherman tank. But for those of you that are runners, you know that you have to run for a while before you catch that second wind. You know what I'm talking about? That second wind. And so that's kind of what he's alluding to here. Verse 3, yet not even Titus came with him, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks, or gotten into the church, is what he means there, to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel or the good news might be preserved for you. Verse 6. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God shows no favoritism. That's a great line right there. And they added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. If you want to write in your Bibles, that's the Gentiles or non-Jews. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So Paul was called to talk to the uncircumcised, and Peter was called to talk to the circumcised. Verse 8, for God, who is at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they too to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. For all the males in all of our campuses, there's way too much conversation about circumcision. Am I right, guys? It's awkward. It's kind of weird. Like, why in the world? Like, you know, it's like mentioned 4 or 5, 6, 7 times. Let me tell you what's going on here, because this is really important for us to understand the backstory to what is happening here, because Peter is addressing legalism. You see, you have to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, God made a promise with Abraham. And this is the promise that he made. I'm going to give you lots of descendants, which was absolutely amazing because Abraham was in his 70s. Any 70-year-olds interested in having a newborn in your home right now? Didn't think so. He promised Abraham that he would have many descendants. He promised Abraham that he would have a land, a holy land, the promised land. And he promised Abraham that he would then redeem his people. In fact, he was going to use the story of Abraham and the Jewish people as a way for all of the world to understand that this is how God works, that what God does is he wants to bless you, and he has a great place for you, a land that he wants you to live in. I'm not talking about America or, you know, Malaysia. I'm talking about a place that you can live in where you can find peace in your life, and he wants to redeem you. And so this promise, this covenant that he made with Abraham, had a symbol or a sign. Something like what I'm wearing today. I have a symbol in my hand right here. This ring right here is a symbol to the world that I'm married up. Anybody understand that? Guys, shake your head right now. I'm just telling you, shake your head, right? Like, I just feel so blessed that, like, I can't believe she picked me. So this is a symbol to the world that I am married, that I am one with this woman who said, I do, and that is a symbol to the world. What God did to Abraham is say, I'm going to make this covenant to you, and the symbol of that is circumcision. And so the Jews got circumcised. What happened then is here in the New Testament, what happened is that there's this battle going on between the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Jews were the people of God and the Gentiles seemingly were not quite as important unless you were a Jew. And so what Paul says is that isn't grace that's been given by God, where God wants to make peace with people, isn't that grace also for Gentiles? You're probably going to want to say yes, because most of you are Gentiles, right? We probably have very few Jews, although if you're here, we're grateful because you have a lineage that we don't have. although we're grafted in. And so Paul is having this conversation, and he talks to Peter, James, and John, because here's what's going on in this chapter that we just, or the part of the chapter that we just read here. Here's what's going on. Legalism was taking place. They were saying that if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, you had to be circumcised. Circumcision had to do with what God promised to Abraham. When Jesus came, we have communion, and you probably have heard this while we have communion, that we hold up the bread and then we hold up the juice and we say, this is the new, what is it? Covenant. Meaning that our relationship with Jesus is valid for the Jews and the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying is you don't have to be circumcised. In fact, Titus, who is a Greek, decided that he didn't need to be circumcised. And I got to tell you, it sort of means nothing unless, you know, you're really paying attention here. The fact that Titus didn't get circumcised draws a line for every one of us today. And so Paul began to reach the Gentiles. And he began to talk to Peter about the Jews and saying, no, guys, we can't force that. That's legalism. Can I give you some practical handles on what legalism looks like in our life today? Let me just give you some practical things so that you can see what legalism is. Legalism is when we include God in our lives, but we don't ever really rely on him. Now, this seems like a contradiction, and yet people do it all the time. Where Sunday is like, Sunday is my day with God, but Monday through Saturday, that's my time. That's my time. Or things like this, where we want to include God in our lives, but we don't actually ever applicably rely on him in our lives, where every day we have a conversation and talk with him. Do you realize that God cares if you lost your keys? That you can talk to him and say, God, I want to rely on you. These keys are pretty important, and sometimes you find them and sometimes you don't. But here's what I know, that when you talk to him about that, you are relying on God in your life. Do you know that if you come home from work, guys, that you can walk into your house and you can, before you walk in, and say, Lord, I want to rely on you so that I can be a great husband as I come into the house and be the kind of husband I need to be because I'm exhausted, I worked all day. Or the flip side is that if you're a wife and you've been working, because we have some working moms and stay-at-home dads, that if you've worked all day and you come home, wives, you can pray and say, God, I want to rely on you that when I come in, I'm exhausted, but I want to rely on you to be a great wife. Singles, you can rely on God in your life because he promises to be a father of the fatherless, meaning that he can give you a sense of self-worth as a single. You don't need a man. You don't need a woman. Now, you might be led to marriage, but if you're single, you rely on God every single day. You can have conversations with him on a regular basis. Legalism just says, you know what, I want to include God, but I'm really not going to rely on him. I'm just going to kind of live my life. Secondly, legalism is when we follow rules, we've already talked about that, instead of joyful obedience, where it's a chore, where we just sort of feel like, I got to do this. You know, I mean, this is what God wants. And joyful obedience, we'll talk more about that at the very end. Thirdly, legalism is when we check spiritual boxes, and let me tell you what that equals. That will equal apathy in your life. If you live a, listen carefully, church, all over the world, if you're online, if you live a religious life where you check the box, I went to church today, I read my Bible once this month, I maybe attended a Bible study, I prayed before my meal at a restaurant. How about that one, right? You check off the boxes. And if you just live your life religiously rather than in a relationship and relying on God, you know what I know about you? Because I knew it about me when I was early on in my faith. You become apathetic spiritually. And you feel spiritually dead. People will come into my office and we'll have conversation. They say, you know, I just feel spiritually dead. And we'll have conversations because it's very easy to figure out that all of a sudden they're just going through the motions. And when you go through the motions and you just check boxes, that's veering off into legalism, and we've got to make sure that we come back. Fourthly, legalism is a fear-based relationship with God, where we go through life and we're worried, and maybe some of you are even beyond worry, where you're like, I'm so bad, it doesn't matter. Bring it on, you know? And we live this fear-based relationship with God where God is an old, grumpy grandpa sitting on the porch just waiting to hammer us. And that is not the picture of the Bible that we're given about God. Fear-based relationship with that. I mean, that's legalism. When you're living a fear-based, that's what it looks like practically in your life. If you're walking around fearing God all the time, that's going to be legalism in your life. And here's one. This is an interesting one. When we have man-made additions for God's approval. Man-made additions to the approval of God in our life. Now, this is really careful. Make sure you listen to this. And in fact, in your Bibles, if you want, you can draw two columns. Let me give you two columns to draw in your Bible or on a sheet of paper. It's really important because when you look at the Bible, it's important that you find these two columns. On the one side of the column are things like traditions, convictions, and customs. So if you grew up in church, there might be some traditions that you know about in church. Nothing wrong with that. There may be some convictions that you have in your life because God knows you better than you know you. So he's maybe giving you a conviction about something that you should do or not do. Doesn't mean that all of us, you know, shouldn't do that. And then there's customs, right? Just the way we live out our faith life. Now that's on one side. Here's the other side, truth. The scriptural truth that we have here. Now watch this. It's really important that we get this, okay? On the one side, there's convictions. Like, for example, God is going to ask you to do or not do some things that are true for you, but they're not true for all of us. Are you with me so far? And so that's really important. I will never stand, as far as I can, you know, want to anyway, I won't stand here and tell you the convictions that I have in my life. Because if I tell you my convictions and say you have to do it, that's legalism. Because God has given me certain convictions in my life that I'm not going to do. Things in my life. Let me give you an example. It's kind of a silly example, but I went and just saw my doctor not too long ago, and he told me my cholesterol is a little high. Well, I'm not happy about that, right? And maybe you have the same problem. And so I said to him, I said, Doc, could it be that I may or may not go to Chick-fil-A for a vanilla ice cream cone every day? May or may not. And his comment to me is, well, that's not going to help. And I said, well, listen, I'm not quitting that one, so I'm going to be legalistic on that one right there, right? I mean, so I got to figure out the convictions in my own life in terms of how I'm going to live, my healthiness. You know, I got to figure that out. And so we have these customs and we have traditions and we have convictions in our life. We want to be a church. Listen carefully. We want to be a church that separates those two things out. We do not want to have man-made additions for God's approval. We have people that come to Fairhaven Church in suits, because that's their tradition and their custom, and I want you to come in suits every single week. We have people that come in shorts and t-shirts, and we're gonna be okay with both. We're gonna be okay with both. Because we're not gonna confuse traditions and customs and convictions with truth. That's legalism. And so Paul was addressing these guys and saying, well, hold on a second. You can't force people to be circumcised. That's not what it means in terms of a journey of faith. That's legalism. But then on the flip side, there's liberalism. So let's take a look. Look at your Bibles. Start in verse 11, okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. He gives us a second picture in verse 11. He says this, and by the way, this is, I think, one of the most intense relational conflicts in all of the Bible, which is awesome because I could do a sermon right here on the issue that it's okay for Christians to have conflict as long as we do it right. So here we go. Verse 11. When Cephas, which is Peter, When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him, pretty strong words, to his face. That goes right along with Matthew chapter 18. Because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Who's the circumcision group? Anybody know? Been following along? It's the Jews, right? The other Jews joined him in the hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting, important word, acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, in front of all of them. So Paul is going to confront Peter publicly. This is crazy. I mean, these are two of the most like spiritual men that you could know, right? In the church, think about this. And so he confronts him publicly, and this is what he says, quote, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. Ouch. And you're not living like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish," what's the word there? "Customs." Remember, traditions, convictions, customs on one side of the ledger. Paul is confronting Peter here. In fact, he uses the word hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from the first century Greek. And the Greek word is this, hypocrisis. Hypocrisis means that you put a mask on and you actually simulate, or maybe a better way of saying it is, that you impersonate someone. Hypocrisis is a word that was used in first century Greek theater, where a person would actually impersonate someone else. Does that make sense? And so Paul is confronting Peter and saying, you are impersonating what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to walk on the fine line of grace because of liberalism. Let me give you the backstory. Here's what happened. The Jews, as they were following Jesus, they were told, the Jews, that don't you dare have dinner with the Gentiles. I mean, even to go into their houses as you sit down, because they eat unclean meat, like they'll have pork. Anybody like a good pork chop? Can I just see your hands? Yeah, so you're all great Gentiles. I mean, it's just, so, you know, so if you went to a Gentile's house, I mean, you know, there was unclean things there, and so you couldn't even go to their house. And if you want to, you can read in Acts chapter 10, Peter actually went to this guy's house, his name was Cornelius, and he led Cornelius to Christ. Cornelius became a follower of Jesus because of Peter. Watch this. But Peter got all kinds of criticism. The people around said, what are you doing? Like, you can't do that. That's not the right thing to do. And Peter caved. So he stopped going to Gentiles' houses. And in fact, he convinced Barnabas to do the same thing. Don't do that. I mean, we might get some criticism, right? And so all of a sudden what happens is Paul is confronting Peter because Peter was veering off toward liberalism. Anybody want to know what handles are on liberalism is? Let me just show you real quickly here what liberalism is. Liberalism is when you say, I can love God any way I please. I can love God, but I can just live my life however I want. And when you do that, that's just flat out liberalism. And that won't work. That just absolutely will not work in your life at all. And that's why Paul is addressing this in what he's saying here. Secondly, liberalism is obedience that is determined by culture. Liberalism is when you follow God, but you want to make sure that you're not being criticized by the culture around you. And I would say that our high schoolers are probably in the target of that. Am I right? I would say that if you're a college student, that you're probably got a bullseye on your back because there are people that are going to criticize you if you walk the fine line of grace. If you forget everything else today, don't forget this statement. Write it in your minds, write it down on a piece of paper. I want you to think about the statement all week long as we think about what Galatians chapter 2 says, and that's this, that culture cannot and will never be our moral guide. Never. You see, we cannot count on a government to be our moral guide. And even though America may have been built on Christian principles or Christian Judeo principles over time, what's happened is those principles have gone to the edges of our culture. Would you agree with me on that, church? We cannot count on culture to be our moral guide. We have to walk the fine line of grace. And so it's very easy for us to have obedience based on culture. Thirdly, liberalism is when we say God can't really mean blank. Like, God can't really mean that, can he? Or here's another thing. Grace is free, and it's freeing, right? We said that last week, that there's nothing you can do to earn it. It certainly wasn't free. It cost Jesus a lot. But it's free to you and I, and it's freeing that you and I can live out our lives. And so, woo-hoo, just, you know, whatever you want to do is, you know, and that. So we veer off into liberalism. And then lastly, liberalism is where we say that parts of the Bible just aren't relevant any longer in life. And you'll hear people say that there are parts of the Bible that are just outdated. I mean, it's 2019. Come on, seriously? It's outdated, which is just not true. That is veering off towards liberalism. In fact, let me give you three things about the Bible so that you can defend the Bible to the world around you, all right? Make sure you catch this. Three things about the Bible in terms of your own faith and your own morality as you walk the fine line of grace. First of all, the Bible is timeless. But the three things I want to tell you is this. The Bible gives principles that guide our lives. There are things in the Bible that are not specifically addressed to every situation, but I'm going to tell you there are principles that will guide us. And if you read the Bible, there are principles that will guide you in every area of your life. If you don't believe me, read it from cover to cover. There are principles in there that will guide you in your life and your morality. And so make sure you know that about the Bible. And so if people say to you, well, the culture is saying, you can say, but there's principles that I want to live by, and I'll tell you why you want to live by them in just a second. But there's principles. That's number one. Here's number two, that the Bible speaks of moderation. That we ought to live life in moderation. How many of you agree with me that too much TV is harming people? Am I right? How many of you know that too much chocolate is not good? How many of you know that an ice cream cone every day at Chick-fil-A, yeah, is not good for you, right? And so we got to live in moderation. The Bible speaks about that. Thirdly, about the Bible, here it is. Catch this. If the Bible says no, it's because if you do, it'll destroy you. So the reason why God says no to certain things is not because he's a killjoy, because he knows it'll destroy you. It'll rip you up emotionally. It'll rip you up physically. It'll rip you up in your minds. It'll destroy you. And so you need to know that about the Bible. That there's principles that guide us, live in moderation, and when the Bible says no, and it's very clear about certain things, no, and the reason for that is because it'll destroy you. God has your best interest in mind. Then we get to the next paragraph, and the third picture, look at it with me, verse 15. I don't have time to read all of this to you, and so I'm going to give you some homework today, okay? I'm going to give you some homework to look at, because in verses 15 through 21, he talks about grace. And he talks about it through one word. Skim it with me real quick. Look at your Bibles. Skim it with me. Verses 15 through 21. Do you see it there? Four times he uses the word justified. David Platt says that justified is the mega word of Christianity. Justified. Justified means not guilty. And in this paragraph, what Paul does is he lays out for us practically what grace is. So write this down, because this is really what is really most important today, grace. Because if you're going to walk the fine line of grace, here's what it is. Grace is living by faith, relying on God every day. Every single day, relying on God. To make sure you talk to him about every decision that you have, make sure you talk to him about all your business decisions. Make sure that you discuss about your parenting, your singleness, your marriage. because that's what it means to rely on God, to engage him every day in all of our lives, that you get to rely on him. This is so important. By faith, we rely on God. Grace, secondly, is joyful obedience. Joyful obedience. Do you realize that obedience, catch this, is not only because it's the right thing? Do you realize that when you and I are joyful in our obedience, our self-worth is attached? How many of you have people that are running from God? And as they run from God, you know what I notice about them? Because I've noticed it in my life when I was in my early 20s, that my self-worth tanked. There's a correlation between joyful obedience and your self-worth. And joyful obedience is the fine line of walking in grace, where you joyfully say, God, I want to do this because I know this is best for me. I know you have my best interest in mind, and I find my worth, I find my identity in you, and so I want to do that. Thirdly, grace is a faith-based relationship. You know what that means? That means that you can trust him for your tomorrow, because you don't know what it is. That means you can trust him for the next decision. That means you can trust him that if you desire that in your relationships, they can get better. And typically what happens is that God doesn't change your husband. He changes you. Or God doesn't change your wife, men. You know what he'll do? He'll change you. Because that's what faith-based relationship means. And then fourthly, grace is God loves me, so I want to, there it is, please him. There's a desire that we have there to please him. And lastly, grace is believing that we are in Christ. You know, I would love for you to spend all week just thinking about these right here. I mean, you could certainly look at the list of legalism and liberalism, but you know, at the end of the day, the truth is, if you just looked at this list here and you could see what Paul is really talking about when he says justified, because justified means not guilty. Justified looks something like this, where when you look at your life and there's sin in your life and there's wrong in your life, like mine, and God is looking at you, Romans chapter 5 actually tells us that we're enemies of God. It's not because God doesn't love us. It's because we do wrong things and we are his enemy. And then it also says in there, as we read in Galatians, what happens is that God has solved that for us in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did in paying the penalty for us, this is what happens. Jesus lays himself over top of us. And so your rap sheet, my rap sheet, Jesus lays over that, and so when God looks at us, you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. Our rap sheets are gone. That's the motivation for us to walk this fine line of grace, so that we don't veer off to legalism or liberalism. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we just ask that you would be with us today. Because again, it's so easy for us, Lord, to veer off in the wrong directions. And it's hard because we want to do the right things. We want to be people of grace. And Lord, as we continue to study and get deeper and deeper in this little letter called Galatians, the truth is some of us today, our toes have been stepped on. Because we're actually living in legalism. So, Father, I pray that you would gently bring us back. There are some of us, Father, where we're leaning towards liberalism. We love you, we say we love you, and yet we're just doing whatever we want. And I pray, God, that you would just gently nudge us back so that we can walk the fine line of grace. Help us to do that. Lord, if there are people here today that have discovered that they're living religiously, and yet they don't have a relationship, I pray, Lord, they would pray a prayer to something like this. God, I give you my life. I surrender. I want you not to see what I have. I want you not to read my rap sheet, but I want you to see Jesus. And so I offer my life to you, surrendering that I might be in relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.